The beauty of Christmas, we've been looking at it. We titled this The Gift of Christmas. And one of the biggest things that people look forward to are the gifts. You know, I was looking up top 10 reasons why people look forward to Christmas. On those, you know, there was a sprinkling of things, you know, being with family, hearing the music, the food. You ever been to Rochelle's? It's the food. But on every list that I looked, somewhere in the top 10 would always be gifts, presents. We all like presents. We all enjoy them. But this is a question for the kids, if they're still in the room. Would you ever leave an unopened gift under the tree? I got one honest. Somebody's honest over there. I think that was Joy. Or somebody's blaming Joy. No, we would never leave an unopened gift under the tree. But that's what I want to talk about today, is an unopened gift. Because we all do it. And this isn't some gift that you'll find underneath a tree. This is the gift of God's Son. This is the gift that was given by the greatest giver of gifts ever, would be God. And this gift goes way beyond what we've seen tonight. Like Christmas time, we put out the nativity scene, we focus on the manger. But the manger scene goes way beyond. It goes to Jesus teaching in the temple. It goes to Jesus in the boat calming a raging sea. It goes to Jesus healing the sick. It goes to Jesus feeding the hungry, healing the blind, making the lame walk. It goes to Jesus being beaten and hung on the cross for us. This is the gift that so often goes unopened. And not just on Christmas, but every day. And not just for those of us who don't know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, but for those of us who do know him as our Lord and Savior. The gift that I want to talk about tonight is the gift of the gospel. And some of it, you might think, well, Mark, that's going to take way too long. I put it in a very easy-to-remember phrase for all of you. And that's these four words. Jesus died for me. That, in its most basic, unexplained phrase, is the gospel. Now, I could end it there, but that would still leave us in about half an hour of time, and I don't want to do that. So what I'm going to do today is I want to take each one of those words, because each one of those words has to be explained for you to have a full understanding of the gospel. And at one point in time, you're going to reach a point where it's like, Mark, this is like dark. Christmas is supposed to be light and joyful. If it wasn't for the darkness of the gospel, if it wasn't for this gift of God's Son, none of this would exist. You have to understand how deep and dark a hole can be before you can really appreciate how high the skyscraper is. So if you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to start in Matthew 16. And the first word we come to is Jesus. And in Matthew 16, we see Jesus asking his disciples, who am I? Matthew 16, and I'm gonna back all the way up to verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? This is Jesus referring to himself, the Son of Man. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So they were saying, yeah, everybody thinks you're someone important. You're a prophet of the old time. But then Jesus, I could almost imagine the scene. Jesus points to them and says, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So there's a lot of theology in that little phrase. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. And we could spend weeks, we could spend months pulling that phrase apart. Who was Jesus? That's the first word. He is the Christ. Peter said it. You are the Christ. Peter's also saying in that phrase, you are the coming Messiah. The Old Testament is filled, has over 100 references to the coming Messiah. That for any one person to fulfill, it's a statistical impossibility if it were pure chance. What it needed to be is somebody knew these predictions and then planned it all along. Now, the problem is there's only one being around that long. That would be God. And then the second part, you are Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the coming one, the Son of the living God. Living God, not a God who doesn't exist, not a God who used to exist and no longer is involved with the affairs of our world. Not a God who doesn't care about us. No, this is a living God, a personal God who seeks to know us, who seeks to be known by us. That phrase, son of, this is in the likeness of. Jesus is not some son. He was not born. The earthly incarnation we see is born. He was born. But there wasn't like this heavenly hospital room where God was waiting expectantly for his son. We learned last week with Pastor Leo that Jesus Christ has always been and always will be. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. He is in the likeness of God. He is of the same essence of God. Therefore, he is God. But he is the image of the invisible God that we can see, that came to this earth, that came and lived and died for us. So who was Jesus? Jesus, who was in the same essence as God, therefore being God himself, stepped into our reality to fulfill the predictions of the Old Testament. So that's who Jesus was in a very, very small nutshell. I mean, I don't know if you could get any smaller. But the next word is Jesus died. And this is where you're better off just taking notes and writing things down, because we are going to be flying through these verses. Jesus died. How did he die? He died betrayed. Matthew 26, 15 says, this is the priest talking to Judas, saying, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. He was agreed to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know what the trends, you know, the inflation rate or the money change over would be, but I still don't think that's much. To betray a person? Now, who knows what was going through Judas's mind, but Jesus died a betrayed person. One of his closest friends betrayed him. Mark 14, 50, and they all left him and fled. Jesus died alone. His disciples, when the guards came to arrest him, they all ran away. And they said, peace, we don't know you. In fact, the next way that Jesus died, he was denied. Luke 22, verses 56 and 57, then a servant girl, seeing him, Peter, as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. Jesus was denied. This was the person who previously had just said, I believe that you are the chosen Messiah come to rescue Israel from the tyranny of the world. And then he turns around and denies him. Jesus was mocked. Matthew 27, verses 28 to 30. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. This is after a mock trial. This is after being betrayed by his friend, by being left by his disciples, by being denied by Peter. They strip him down and put a mockery of a robe on him, put a crown of thorns on his head and beat him. They make fun of him. They pull out his facial hair. He was crucified. John 20, verse 25. So the other disciples told him, and this is after Jesus' crucifixion, They're in the upper room. They're waiting. They're just kind of hanging around. And Thomas says, or the disciples say to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." He was truly and utterly crucified. He had the marks in his hand to prove it. He had a hole in his side to prove it. This is what crucifixion meant. Now, if this was going to be like, you know, a PG-13 sermon, we could go into the details of what crucifixion meant. But it's Christmas, so I'll give you that one. He was abandoned. Matthew 27, verse 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? How did Jesus die? He died betrayed, alone, denied and mocked, crucified and abandoned. This is all part of the gospel. This is what Christmas is about. It has to be about it. Because if it's not, get rid of the Christmas trees. Get rid of the gifts. There can't be joy. Jesus died for. Why did he have to die? That word "for" means you are getting to the subject. You're getting to what the reason behind this is. But we're not quite there yet. Romans 6:23. I think all our kids can quote it, but the first part says, "For the wages of sin is death." 6:23. The wages of sin is death. This is physical death. This was brought all the way back from Adam, where he had a perfect relationship with God, but God said, "If you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. If you disobey me, if you disregard my commands, if you disregard what I'm telling you, you will die." But that death is twofold. It is a physical death. We will age. We will get older. We will, you know, decay and get put in the ground and die. But it's also that separation from God. Our sin is what puts up a wall, a barrier. And only death can conquer that. Hebrews 9:22 states, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Why did Jesus have to die? Because somebody had to die. Somebody had to shed their blood. The problem with us trying to do it is I can only die once. And then you want to know what? I'm dead. I ain't coming back. So there's no chance to earn anything. There's no chance to pay my way out of death and then earn my way into life. It doesn't matter how good I am. And honestly, this brings us to the last word, me. Who did Jesus die for? Who was he betrayed? Who was he abandoned for? Who was he denied for? Who was he mocked for? Who was he crucified for? Me. And not the me that you guys see up here. Not even the me that is seen by Tiffany, my wife. Not by the me that my kids see. Not even the me that is seen when I'm all alone. This is the me that God sees. When he looks into my heart and he sees the wickedness that I could potentially come up with without his grace in my life. This is the person that none of us ever want to have come out. This is the me that Jesus died for. The person that only God sees. You want to turn over to Romans. Romans 3, verse 10. "As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear before their eyes." Paul is saying this to all of us in our own natural state. We want nothing to do with God if it weren't for God. We would want nothing to do with a Savior if it wasn't for the Savior. Look at the progression of Paul. He starts out in 1 Corinthians 15:9 by saying, I am the least of the apostles. And he spends some more time getting to know the word, getting to know himself. Later on in his life, he writes in Ephesians 3:8, I am the least of all the saints. Now, mind you, he had called some pretty vile people saints. And yet he is still saying, I am the least of these saints. Finally, 1 Timothy 1:15, as he's nearing the end of his life, he says, to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Why would the person who wrote most of the New Testament, who we probably, like, we all try to strive to be, why would he say, I'm the chief of sinners? I want to read you this quote by D.A. Carson. It says, people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Without God, we're not going to get better. We're not going to, you know, make ourselves better through a self-help book. We're not going to get better by comparing ourselves to others. Well, I'm better than that person. This is why Paul got, his view of himself got worse and worse, because the person he started comparing to was the person found in these pages. Jesus Christ, who said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, honor your father and mother, do not murder, and even if you hate someone, you are still guilty of murder. Rejoice always, be anxious for nothing. The me that I think I am, I'm an okay person. Like I said, I can look at other people and be like, well, I'm better than that person. All you got to do is turn on the news. And you'll find at least a dozen people. Most of them live in Washington, D.C., but you can compare yourself to anybody and be like, well, I'm better than that person. That's not the standard that God holds us to. The standard he holds us to is his righteousness, his holiness, that he lives in unapproachable light because he is so holy. He can't even stand the sight of sin. That the very mention of it, he has to block off his ears. He can't. He can't stand it because it's a total affront to his nature. But for me to think I'm an okay person and that I can do enough good stuff to outweigh the bad, common thing that a lot of people will think. Well, Mark, you don't know my life. Don't need to. No, you've done bad stuff. Well, I'm doing my best. I'm trying. Wonderful. You're never going to try it. You're never going to get it. Because the very act of you trying, when God has already sent his son, whom he loved so much, who in his very essence was God himself, who Jesus Christ, who laid down the royalty of his position with God, sitting at his right hand for all of eternity, said, I will submit myself to God what you want, and I will come to this earth, live a perfect life, and die for these credible people? Die for them? When they don't even love you? Is a spit in the face of God. When we try to do it on our own, we spit in his face. And I'm sorry that I'm yelling. I'm about to cry because I've done it. And it breaks my heart that I do it because it spits in the face of the God who loved me enough to die for me, loved me enough to die for my kids, my wife, for all of you. It's not the person you see, the person that God sees that he died for, that I was just so undeserving. And even as a Christian, even as I have that grace, I can still say, well, God, I know I have salvation. I trust you for salvation. But I need to do this to do better. I need to do this to be better. That's still a slap in the face. Because Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. He lived a perfect life, pleasing to his Father. And that life is applied to us at salvation. We don't need to try anymore. This is the gospel, that Jesus died for me. Jesus, who was God, came into my reality to die for me, but not the me that I know, not the me that thinks, oh, I'm okay. The me that deserves hell. The cross bridged the gap. And my friends, this is what we celebrate on Christmas Day. This is the gift that so often goes unopened in our lives. Because if we opened it every day, it would be hard to get out of bed apart from the strength of God. If we opened it every day, we would be humbled and we'd be running out telling everybody about this gift that we have. We would use every avenue we could to tell others, because we're not going to gravitate towards greatness. We're not going to gravitate towards holiness apart from the Holy Spirit. Like Micah said, that's one of the gifts that he's given to us. Now, we hear great music. Like I said, I can't even imagine. It's hard to follow up with Rochelle and Jolene singing the grace song of heaven. But we'll never appreciate grace if we don't understand what we were saved from. The gift of the gospel represents God's love for us, represents our need for a Savior. But if we don't think we need one, we're never going to open it. The reason we would leave this gift unopened is because I'm thinking, hey, I'm not as bad as Joe down the road. No offense, Joe. We need the cross on a daily basis. We need this gift to be opened on a daily basis, because then we will understand our need for a Savior. That without the Holy Spirit, we cannot please God. Daily belief in the Scripture should not, or the gospel should not cause you to question your salvation. Doubt, the Bible is much greater than any doubts. Doubts could be God blessing you, saying, get into my word more. Your salvation is not based on how much faith you have. Your salvation is based on the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. All you have to do is say, God, I believe. You can believe this much. You can believe this much. Doesn't matter. You're saved as Moses. You're as saved as Paul. You're not going to get, you know, more into heaven because I'm more saved. The gospel is what will draw you closer. Jesus died for me is what will draw you closer into a relationship with him. I know my wife loves me. I want to know why, so I get to know her more. The more I get to know her, the more I realize, well, you're kind of weird for loving me. The more I get to know God, the more I'm like, why do you love me? I'm kind of wicked. But he says, I love you because I am love. And I want to have a relationship with you. There's some of you that are here that I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God. But man, what an awesome day to open that gift of salvation. What an awesome day it would be to make a change in your life. And maybe some of you, I know, I guarantee a lot of you are saved, have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Choose today to open it every day. Choose today to get into the gospel, to understand what it means to be saved. Get to know your Savior all the better. Today, choose to believe the gospel. Choose to open that unopened gift that a lot of us leave there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, mighty and gracious King, Lord of lords and King of kings, we are not worthy to be here today. We're not worthy to listen to beautiful music. We're not worthy to participate in this place. We're not worthy to do these things. Only by your blood are we made worthy. Only by your grace Is it sustainable? Only by the power of your Holy Spirit living within us can we do what you've called us to do. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here that your Spirit would move in them. Pray that your Spirit would convict the sinner, that they would know that they need a Savior, that they would cry out to you on this Christmas day, and that they would receive that free gift that you call us to open every day, the gift of your gospel, the gift that you died for us. And Lord, I pray for the remainder of this service. I pray for the music, that it would strike hearts, that as we learn, sing about your everlasting love, as we enjoy Christmas carols, as we even go home and we think about the remainder of this day, as we look forward to Christmas, that we would never forget what Christmas really meant to you, and that's death on the cross, saving us from our sin. Lord, I just pray these things in your holy and righteous name. Amen.